We start a new section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is that part named gratitude. At times, I think the best word to use is gratitude, as we come to understand what it means. There are other words that can describe this section as well. One of the words that can describe this word is love. And by that term, we use it as a verb and not a noun. That is, love is an expression of life. It is a call to action. Based upon what Christ has done, we love Him and we seek to serve Him. Not as a servant, one would say, but as a friend of God who has reconciled us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now this section of the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about the loving response of a true and genuine faith that's been implanted in the heart of every believer. I do like the word gratitude, though. It is a term that is often lost in our culture today. Normally, we use the word thankfulness or thanksgiving instead of gratitude. It is probably the best word, though, to use in light of the loving mercies of God in Jesus Christ. So we used this, talk about this third section of the gratitude in questions 86 and 87. So here is the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32, question 86 reads, "Since then we are delivered from our misery by grace alone, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we yet do good works?" Now, it's very critical to understand that question. Since then. You see, this section of the Heidelberg Catechism is building then on what has gone before it. And what has gone before it is this idea that outside of Christ, we are miserable. Sinners deserving hell and damnation. But it's also built on the fact of Christ and His work, of His personhood, and the triune God, and the work of redemption that's found at Calvary, and in the ascension, and the incarnation, and so forth. So as we go through this part, we have to realize that we're building upon what has been said before. The answer is, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit, after His own image, that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for His benefits, and that He may be praised by us. Then also, that each of us may be assured in himself of his faith, by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly walk our neighbors also may be won for Christ. And question 87 reads, "Can they then not be saved who, continuing in their wicked and unregenerate lives, do not turn to God?" By no means. For the Scriptures declare that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, congregation, let us now open the Scriptures as we look at James chapter 2, in light of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 32. So if we can open up to James's book, where we'll be reading James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Or verse 25, actually. Nope, 26. So James chapter 2, looking at verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Here is the reading of God's Word. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? That word perfect there could be used for the word matured. It could also be the word evidenced. Verse 23 reads, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Oh, may God bless the reading of his word. Well, congregation, in the last study of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, we were reminded and we learned that the keys of the kingdom of heaven is really a metaphor or a word picture for those who enter into fellowship with Jesus Christ as members of his kingdom. The gospel keys open as well as close the kingdom. It is the responsibility of the church to exercise these keys, especially in the preaching of the gospel message. These spiritual keys, if you will, close and open the wonderful kingdom of Christ to us, not by some tradition or ritual, but by the faithful exercise of preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline. It is vitally important to remember that these keys rest with our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who alone uses them through the Spirit and the Word, by imperfect means of the elders. It is Jesus who is the head of his church. It is Jesus who rules. It is Jesus who is the good shepherd, who rules and feeds his people. Today we want to look at the necessity of good works in the life of the believer. Our theme takes the reference, of course, from Heidelberg Catechism 32, where good works are a necessary fruit of a Christ-centered life. Our points are first, gratitude, second, assurance, and then finally, evangelical. First, the idea of gratitude itself is part of every aspect of a believer's experience. When God becomes our friend by way of covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, then our desire is to serve him by faith. Gratitude is not the only way to live for Christ. There are many different ways in which we live for Christ. Gratitude is the primary way, but it's not the only way. We live for Christ because he is the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. And when Jesus speaks, we listen and we obey as creatures when our sovereign Lord speaks. Gratitude, though, is the primary way to express our faith and obedience and good works. Gratitude simply means living a life of thankful praise. We read the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks to the Lord. We read it in Colossians chapter 3 as well. When we are told to give thanks to the Lord in all of the Psalms, We are reminded that every aspect of life is filled with thankfulness. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, writes the apostle. In both Old Testament and New Testament, believers are commanded to offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. This verse in Hebrews 13:5 points us to the fact that praise is often associated with gratitude. In the experience of every believer, especially in worship, as we meet together to raise up our voices to the Lord and to praise His holy name. That's why worship is so critical. Not only individually throughout the week, not only as in our families, as we have our devotional times as individuals, but also as families, as we have family worship, but it finds its fullest and greatest expression, that is praise and thanksgiving and gratitude, when we come together to express our faith in true worship of God in spirit and in truth. In a sense, the word thankful has the same meaning as praise. In fact, although the two words may have two different viewpoints, they are linked together like two sides of a coin. This is God's will for us. This is what is pleasing to God, that we praise Him, declare His glory in every aspect of life. And so in question and answer 86, we're reminded by those words, we do good because His Spirit is also renewing us to be like Himself. You see, this is the work of Christ by the Holy Spirit to mold us and to carve us into the image of Christ. The goal in life is not to be like ourselves. The goal in life is not to be like anyone else, but to be like our blessed Lord Jesus, being thankful to God for all that He has done for us, the Catechism reminds us, so that He may be praised through us. We're the instruments that God has ordained, wherein He is praised, and His glory is declared. Our life and our Lord, then, is by His grace and for His glory through the power of the Holy Spirit. How can I have this thankfulness? How can I have this praise? How can it be genuine when I'm so selfish and self-centered? It's through the work of the Spirit. It's not found in ourselves. When we become regenerated, we possess the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches us and molds us to live life to the praise and glory of God, not ourselves, not our fleshly desires. So being thankful to God means that we appreciate not what we have done, but what Christ our Lord has done for us. Listen to the words of Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. That word know that the Lord, He is God. Now, you and I both know that the Hebrews knew that God was their God, and that He was the creator of heaven and earth. So the issue, though, there in the Hebrew word is not just simply intellectual understanding, but truly love. You could translate that, the word know there, love the Lord. Love Him in every aspect of your life, in the words that you use, the way that you treat your wives, husbands. Wives, the way that you treat your husbands. Children, it's about you, the way you honor and respect your father and your mother. It's about all of us. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's all of God to love these good works and to show them in every aspect of our life. You see, this is the principal work of the Holy Spirit, to bind us to Christ by faith in order that God would be praised through us. When our life of faith directs our thankfulness or gratitude to be focused upon Christ as our only comfort in life and in death and body and soul, then good works naturally flow as an expression of our true faith. As in the words of Psalm 1, verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season." The fruit is natural. You see, what James is saying, congregation, to us this day is that our works in this life of faith declare our faith before others in thought, word, and deed. James, in his words, reflect the words of Jesus in John 15, 16. "I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that will last." Do you desire that fruit? Do you yearn for that fruit? Do you pray for that fruit? Is that fruit defining you? Is Christ's Spirit ruling in your heart? Now, secondly, our life of gratitude or thankfulness gives us, that is, each individual believer, an abiding assurance of our Heavenly Father's love in Christ Jesus. Notice the words of the question and answer 86. That each of us can be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. Notice those words. That each of us. Each heart must know these fruits. Experience them in everyday life. It's just not the church. Well, I belong to a godly church. I belong to a faithful church. I have faithful father and mother. It's not just being part of the covenant community, although that's necessary. It's talking about individual hearts and souls that have been moved by the Spirit of God to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Assurance is a very critical issue, because we always are in need of Christ's comfort that we are His, inheritors of all His benefits. You ever wonder why the Heidelberg Catechism has such a short section on sin? It really is short. Why? Because we all don't need to be persuaded about our sinfulness. We know that. You can ask the average unbeliever who walks the streets, "Are you a sinner?" "Oh, yes." Now, he'll qualify that, of course. He'll say, "But I'm not as bad as that guy." But he'll recognize the fact that he's a sinner. The issue in our lives as believers is not simply to recognize that we're sinners, but that we have the benefits of Christ. Because the devil is always there to say, "You're undeserving." The devil is always there to bring doubts into our hearts. Does Christ really love me? We are all prone to question, "Does God love me?" It's remarkable, in light of God's word, that some people believe that God could never love them. Some people are plagued with Satan's seeds of doubt, that they torture themselves in their own guilt. The Bible declares that not only does God love sinners, but He loved them so much that He sent His only begotten Son to change them from the darkness of this world to the likeness and kingdom of His own Son. He even loved the elect, Paul says in Romans 5, "Even yet while we were enemies and sinners." Paul writes, You see, good works declare to us that we have a genuine faith or a true faith. As the Catechism says, that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. This means that our faith grows or matures when our Christian activity increases. If you think you can sit and not do anything and grow, you're sadly mistaken. Our faith grows or matures when our Christian activity increases. In fact, there is a direct relationship between those who lack assurance and good works. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, I don't think God loves me, someone would say. I've had people tell me that. Well, why do you say that? Let me ask you a question. Are you reading God's Word? Are you praying? Are you getting out and loving your neighbors yourself? Are you visiting the sick and the widows and the widowers? That's the reason why you don't have the assurance you ought to have. And there are two reasons for this direct relationship between a lack of assurance and good works. The primary reason why people lack in this assurance is that we simply lack faith in God's Word. Like Eve in the garden, the devil, the master deceiver, plants seeds of doubt in our soul about God's Word. And then those seeds begin to grow. This is a dreadful condition in our soul when God's Word is doubted. This is a dreadful condition, for our deep-rooted assurance can only come from the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to bring both knowledge and conviction into our souls that we are the children of God. Your assurance, your level of insurance, your intensity of insurance, your power of assurance is directly related to believing the Word of God. When the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you are to take that word into your heart by the power of the Spirit of God and to manifest the fruits in accordance. You see, when you find yourself in this kind of condition of doubting God's Word, then plead for God's mercy, that He would grant you a strong faith to lay hold of the promises of Christ. When you are being plagued with seasons of doubt, then pick up God's holy Word, read and study to renew your mind, to meditate on the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of your meditation, cry out by the power of the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. Well, the other reason for a lack of assurance rests in the fact that we're just simply lazy. There's a sense of apathy. Since assurance regularly drinks at the well of good works, then the call is to do something for someone in the name of Jesus Christ and to further His kingdom. We all need to show forth the love of Christ to others because Christ's Spirit often ministers to us through ministering to others. Boy, if we could just get that truth into our hearts. That the Holy Spirit often ministers to us through ministering to others. When's the last time you've done something for somebody in the name of Jesus Christ? Several years ago, I was asked what I thought the best part of the ministry was. And I wanted to say the preaching of God's Word. I wanted to say, reading systematic and historical theology. Reading Peter Martyr Vermigli. Can't get any better. But I couldn't say that. I could say that what actually feeds my soul outside of the reading of God's Word and prayer is visiting other people. To hold the hand of someone who's sick or a widow or widower. I come out of there more blessed than the people that I visit to. That's the truth. As you see hard times of others, congregation, then you will realize that God's faithfulness and abiding love, not only for them, but for yourself as well. Apathy really is spiritual death, if not crucified. Apathy, one person said, is nothing more than the grave with the ends kicked out. If Christ's lowly disciples could be so bold to ask Jesus, increase our faith, Luke 17, then why are we so reluctant or hesitant? Let us then go to God as our Father to beseech Him for an assurance of faith, not only in His Word, but also in all of life. And lastly, this life of gratitude, this life of thanksgiving that God has called us to. A life of gratitude that all believers have leads us to consider that the life of faith is not a private one, but a very public matter. You know, Jesus was asked one time, what's up with this teaching? And Jesus said, what are you talking about? I've done everything in public. What is it that you disagree with? Which part of my ministry do you not like? Which part of ministry do you think is more of a conspiracy? You see, Jesus' life of ministry, His life of gratitude to His Father, was a very public one, wasn't it? Paul's life was a very public one. He laid it out. He was clear. I was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, and according to the law, righteous. He laid it out. He laid it out in confession that it was he who persecuted the church. He wasn't afraid to tell people about his sin. He wasn't afraid to talk to people about Jesus and what Jesus did to that sin by nailing it to the cross, resurrecting on the third day. Where is private faith in the Scriptures? There isn't one. I've had people tell me, well, our faith is, we rather keep our faith private. You do? How do you do that? Nicodemus tried for a little while. Note the words of the catechism, that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. These words reflect the words of Christ. Let your light so shine before others that they glorify your Father in heaven. Be salt, Jesus says. Salt permeates everything, doesn't it? In other words, there's an evangelical aspect to our good works. Good works are called godly living because our godliness proclaims our faith not only to the household of God, but also to the ungodly and unbeliever. God has not given us the gift of faith for private experience. Our faith is not held just before believers, but before the whole world. In accordance with Scripture, particularly James 2, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, the catechism reminds us that we are all walking billboards. James reminds us through the biblical example of both Abraham and Rahab that our good works declare as a walking billboard of sorts our justification by faith alone. How is the world to know that you are justified by faith alone? How is the world to know that? They know that by the way you talk and the way you regulate your life. Remember those words that we had quoted earlier of John 15:16? That I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus reminds us that the issue is not fruit simply. The devil can produce fruit, but it only lasts for a moment. The issue with Jesus Christ is that fruit that will last. Jesus' fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which not only endures and confirms our faith presently, but also reaches to eternity itself and into the hearts of others. So then our desire is the fruit that pleases God. Our desire is to produce fruit that is the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Our desire is to produce fruit that leads others to glorify our Father in heaven. Do you desire and long for the fruit that will last? You know this to be true, that naturally fruit has a very short lifespan, doesn't it? It begins to rot from the outside in and from the inside out pretty quickly. Bite into an apple and see how long it starts to rot. The fruit of this world is nothing but selfishness and pride and division and unbelief. On the other hand, the fruit from a good tree can do nothing but produce fruit that is a delight to the eye, tasty in every way, and filled with nourishment. Good works reflect the same character as you help others to love your neighbor as yourself. So then our good works show forth our gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise to our God that He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son to forgive us of our sins and to give us His righteousness. If this fact alone does not motivate you to obedience, if the fact that the love of God is evidenced in Jesus Christ, His death and burial and resurrection, does not motivate your heart to yearn for holiness, to be different, then you know not this gospel and you know not Jesus Christ. Then, as James says, your faith is dead. James's point is that true faith is alive because it expresses itself in obedience to God's word. Show me your faith is a challenge to show forth Christ's love no matter the circumstances. Show me your faith is a challenge to love your enemy as yourself. Show me your faith pokes an eye into the world. Congregation, James reminds us in verse 22 that true faith and works are not enemies but work together like a wonderful symphony. So then faith without works is then a contradiction in terms. Faith without works is nothing but mere symbolism over substance. Faith without works locks one out of the kingdom of heaven, because as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The motivation for the necessity of good works is gratitude. For Christ has redeemed us by His blood. Or as Paul wrote, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In Galatians 5:6. Yes, we believe in justification by faith alone. But we do not believe that that faith is ever alone in the life of the believer. Works declare our justification. Works declare our love for Christ. Works declare that we are different by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. May God bless us in a life of gratitude. May God bless us as we look into this part of the catechism, so that we would be renewed in our minds to be carved into the image of Jesus Christ. And may God bless the preaching of His word to our hearts to live a life of gratitude. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We hear the words of James. Really, we hear the words of the Holy Spirit. James is writing the words of the Spirit. But really, we even hear the words not only of James and the Holy Spirit, but the words of Christ. Show me your faith. Help us, Lord, to rest not upon ourselves to show forth that faith, but upon the Holy Spirit. We cannot perform good works in and of ourselves. It is because of the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, good works you have called us to. Help us, Lord, to fight the apathy that is so often a part of our hearts and the laziness that we really have to let others do the work. Help us to jump in there. First, by reading the Word of God and studying it and believing it. And then also, Lord, to raise up with Christ in a life that is pleasing to you. Bless us, Lord, as a congregation. Bless us as your people, Lord, in showing forth true gratitude. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.